Tonight we'll listen to John's story about the birth of Jesus Christ. And John's way of telling the story of Christ's coming is by far the deepest and the richest and the most glorious, as hopefully you will agree with at the end of this message on this portion. But notice he no reference to the shepherds. John never says a word about the manger or about the angels singing, not even to a birth. You say, John, if you want to really show the people how glorious Jesus is, why didn't you even write about the transfiguration? And John is the only one who was present who never wrote about it. But John is the only one that sets out the glory of the character of Jesus as the Son of God. And really, that is his beauty. That is his glory. Yeah, John dwells mostly on the Godhead of Jesus Christ. And as you read this book, you notice he weaves it in everywhere. Right through the humanity of Jesus, he weaves the divinity in a most magnificent and brilliant way. That's what John is here, given by the Holy Spirit, so much light and insight. And he dwells on the details of Jesus' humanity and suffering, in which the glory of grace and truth shines forth. And it's almost very eager that he's wanting to tell that to the readers as he just bursts into his very epistle. In the beginning was the Word. So this evening, let's mostly look at verse 14, but I can't separate that from particularly verses 1 through 4. So let's read verse 14 again. And the Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Quite intriguing how our translators have put that one statement in parentheses. Right? He dwelt among us, and then we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son. And then back to his character. Full of grace. He dwelt among us full of grace and full of truth. I just desire tonight to lead you to worship about first the astonishing truth, the Word made flesh. And then secondly, about an humbling truth, dwelt among us. And thirdly, a revealing truth, that as he dwelt among us, he reveals himself full of grace and full of truth. And John saw in that the glory, the essential glory of God. And pray, friends, that the Holy Spirit will give us something of that tonight. This is so rich and so worshipful. This is what John writes. So first of all, the astonishing truth is that God's dwelling among us is just astonishing. Words are so simple, what John writes, and yet they are so beyond understanding. The Word was made flesh. It's a text you can memorize in a couple minutes, kids. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I mean, that's so easy to memorize. But who can understand? When John writes his other book, the epistle, he says, we have seen him. We have touched him. We have walked with him. I've looked upon him. Who? God. He has seen him, he says. You see, you can't see God, John. No, John says, I didn't see God, but I saw God in the flesh. And I've touched him. I have, I have heard him speak. And congregation, that is an amazing thing. When we read in verse 14 the Word, and then you read back in verse 1, and the Word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he says, and the Word was made flesh. Now I want you to think for a moment. God, without beginning, became something. God, who was the eternal existent, was made something. That's what it says in our text. That's a challenging thought. He who was eternal, he was everlasting. He was without beginning. He became something. And then God, who is everywhere present. The heavens cannot contain him. Became flesh. A body. What that word is. God, who cannot be contained in the heavens, he dwelt in one place at one time. Yeah, that's mind-boggling. That is beyond our understanding. And John has so much to say in one verse about this, our Son of God made flesh. And you go back a moment to verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. What beginning? That's before the beginning of Genesis 1. Before we can think about a beginning. There he says, there in the beginning. Always he's been there. Was the Word. That is, who is that? That's the Son of God. And the Word was with God. I'm no Greek scholar, so I'll have to stand on the shoulders of the Greek scholars, but the Greek scholars are telling me that the Word was with God is a word of direction. Not a word of presence, but a word of facing to each other. So in other words, if I translate it this way, the Word was face to face with God. They dwelt in intimate fellowship, Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, who is now not here mentioned, but also part of it. And you notice in verse 18, there's another way to say it. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who was in the bosom of the Father. Now there's one other way, there's one other place in John where the word bosom is used, in John 13. John writes that he was leaning on the bosom of Jesus. That is a Hebrew expression of he was really closely friends with Jesus. There was something that Jesus would tell John. He wouldn't tell anyone else. He was his bosom friend. Now if you now think of this, the Son was in the bosom of the Father. John is just trying to explain what he has learned of Jesus, that he, as the Son of God, was intimately in the bosom of the Father. Yeah, that's the first thing he tells us about this Word. And then he writes in verse 1 that the Word was God. So God's Son is called a Word. Why would someone call him the Word? That's a very rich thought, isn't it? Because right now I'm using words to communicate to you my thoughts, not really my thoughts, but the thoughts of the Scripture. I cannot use anything else but words to make known to you what lives within my heart. You could guess, you could, but you can't really know unless I put my thoughts into words. Now what a magnificent description of who the Son is. He is the thoughts of God put into words that we can hear or read. That's the way God has communicated himself to us. God's thoughts are made audible and visible in a message he did it in creating. But he did it also in the coming of his son. And then John adds, and the word was God. Just to make sure we don't miss it, he says this word was God himself. He was your creator. Verse 3, all things were made by him. So if I'm made, and he made me, and you, and without him, without his word, without the Son, was not anything made that was made. Not only is he the creator, he is also the provider. In him was life, and the life, verse 4, was the light of men. But I live at this moment and have spirit and have life in me, still related again to that word. In congregation, this is why John wrote a book, right? And make sure that everybody knows that that Jesus that he walked with and that he talked with and that he touched and that he saw hanging on the cross and that he saw coming out of the grave and he saw ascend up into heaven, to make sure that you know that that Jesus was God himself, walking in a body. And Jesus confirmed this constantly. I've wrote on your outline a bunch of verses out of John that I will not go through all of them, but Jesus continually confirmed that he and his Father are equal. Here's one example. In John 5, verse 17, he says, my Father works hitherto, and I work. And the Jews understand this very clearly. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he said that God was his Father. And he made himself equal with God. So Jesus himself constantly taught, when you see me, you see God. You see my Father. I and my Father are one. And you can check these verses yourself. Now, this is important for us to keep in mind. Jesus is God. Many claim around you that Jesus is a great moral teacher. You'll hear people who say, I don't believe in Jesus, but he was a great moral teacher. He was a wonderful example. But I don't believe all that stuff about him being God. That really is not something that I want to believe. But I do believe he is a great moral teacher. You know what you need to say to those people? If you hold that opinion, that Jesus is a great moral teacher but he's not God, then Jesus is the biggest deceiver. Because he claimed everywhere he was God. He's not a great moral teacher at all. He is then a great deceiver. Now challenge them on that once. Because he claims all over in his book that he is God. That he and his Father are equal. And then you can't be a great moral teacher when you are a great deceiver. No other leader in any great major religion in the world has ever claimed that he was the Son of God. You read at the Islam, you read to the Buddhists, you read to the Hindus, you read to any religion. None of them ever dare to claim, I am the Son of God. Except in the mythology of the Greeks. But that was not a real religion. But Jesus claimed it. You see how important this is? As we've gone in our catechism over the last couple of months, that how important it is that Jesus is God. Otherwise, his sacrifice is not sufficient for a multitude of sinners. So far the facts. Let's go back to verse 14 and the word. I have just tried to expound to you who the word is. Isn't that an astonishing truth, congregation? Isn't this enough for you to bend the knee tonight? Our beautiful, pure, spotless, holy, infinite, eternal God became or was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now he dwelt among us, not in an unspoiled paradise where Adam and Eve started, but in a creation that was sighing and groaning in pain. He didn't come in a beautiful place. He came in an hospital full of dying groans. And the Word was made flesh. He did that purposely. He did that not of necessity. He did that not grudgingly. He did that cheerfully, joyfully, willingly, lovingly. That's something that we must seek to grasp tonight, and that we must seek to worship. He did that out of the great love of his infinite heart. That's why we'll sing together from 304, verse 1 and 2, which captures that quite well. Oh, give the Lord wholehearted praise to him. Thanksgiving I will bring. With all his people I will raise my voice and of his glory sing. Let's do 1 and 2 as we stand together. Verse 304. I have by no means done justice to that statement, the Word. And then we come down. It was made flesh. I call that an humbling truth. And it's not just humbling for God. It's humbling for us also. If we think about what here John is revealing, to be really careful how we speak about this verse. I myself have been guilty sometimes for reading this verse wrong. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. How we go wrong here sometimes, we say in the Word, and God became man. That's not what it says. That's not what John wrote. The Son did not change into something different. He didn't cease to be God when he became something else. John says he became flesh. He remained fully divine, but he came to live in flesh. The Word. He came to live in a body. He came to live in a body of flesh, of blood and bone. Now that's what John says. And the Word was made flesh, and the Hebrew or the Greek has also was became flesh. He took it on him. Yeah? He came to live in the flesh. He came to live in his own creation as a member of the human race. I cannot explain this, but it's what it says. It's a unique, but a real member of the human race. He became flesh. This is beyond me to explain, but this infinite God, I was going to do that today, kids, but I forgot. I was going to put a little needle and stick a hole to this piece of paper. And if you do that at home and you look through that little piece of paper in that hole, then you need to remember that's how tiny you were when you began. That's about as small as a baby is when it is just conceived. Tiny little pinprick in a piece of paper. And now read our text again. And the Word, the one who created the entire cosmos, became a tiny human being. That's how he began. Became flesh. Do you get it? I don't. This is beyond me to understand. But the rest of the gospel tells us more about this body in which Jesus dwelt. No, he didn't take a body like Adam and Eve had when God created them. John wrote in chapter 4 already, and he came to Samaria and he was wearied with his journey. So Jesus, as a human, was tired. And he was hungered. And sometimes he grieved. And sometimes he's deeply afflicted. And sometimes he suffers pain. And he's tempted constantly. When he is in that flesh, when he is here in the body, we even know that when he comes to the end of his journey, he felt internal fear when he struggled in Gethsemane. You say, why did John and the apostles not hide that moment that Jesus was in Gethsemane? It's like it's such a weakness, right? It's such a weakness. I mean, martyrs have gone to the stake without ever having to agonize like that. Why did John and why did the apostles write about that in detail to tell us something? He's real human. He was made flesh. And in Romans 8 verse 3 it says he came in the likeness of our sinful flesh. Congregation, let's think about that. He wasn't a sinner. He had no sin. He was pure and holy. But he came in the likeness of your and my sinful body. What does that mean? His body was decaying. His body was mortal. His body was subject to sickness. His body struggled with all the results of sin, though without sin, but the results of it were on Jesus' body in ways that we don't know beyond what we know from the scripture. He was made like unto his brethren, just like us, minus sin. And he was made a little lower than the angels, Hebrews says, for a little while. When he suffered and lived and tasted death. And that's why I chose our first psalter today, about 290, not the first one, the second. Who can utter all his praise? Who can tell what John here writes? Jesus the Word and the Word Almighty God, the Almighty and Infinite God was made flesh. God coming into our humanness. No wonder that thoughtful people find this hard to believe. I understand that. Even the most advanced theologian in Christianity will find this hard to understand. But, mind you, God doesn't want you to understand. He wants us to worship Him tonight. He wants us to worship Him as we sit here and as we just think in our thoughts about this humbling. The Word Almighty became into our humanness. And it became part of Him. He shared in our struggles, in our suffering. Don't puzzle your head about it. How will you explain this? John never explained it. But instead, let us worship this God who said He did this. And then the next statement, and He dwelt among us. There's a huge depth in these words. Now, if you've been a Jew, and you would have read this and heard John say this, you would have heard this, and He tabernacled among us. That's how the Greek is. He tabernacled. He tented among us. It's the very same word you find in the Old Testament to describe the tabernacle. This word. It's the same word as a tabernacle. So here is the Word of God become flesh, and He, in that flesh, tents among us. He tabernacles among us. Now, to really understand that, let me read to you from Exodus 25, where we read in verse 8 this amazing revelation. God has called Moses up the mountain. And God is saying, Moses, I want you to make this tabernacle. And why? Listen to this. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God is looking at this multitude of people in the wilderness, and I want to dwell among them. Right? But He can't just live in one of their tents. That's not fitting. So He made Himself a tent. Tabernacle tent. Fence around it, Holy of Holies and the Holy, all kinds of prescriptions. And there in the innermost sanctuary, God dwelt in the Shekinah glory as it sat right above the ark. On top of that, the pillar of clouds and fire. But get it. I want to dwell among you. So make a tabernacle. And this tabernacle is just an earthly picture of what John writes. The Word was made flesh, and He did that. He became flesh so that He could dwell among us. He could tabernacle among us. Among us. Let's read about that word. He wanted to live among us in this world of sin and of sorrow, in this hospital full of groans, in this wilderness full of demons, in this place where they hated His Father, dishonored His Father. And Him. And He wanted to dwell among that. I find that amazing. I would find it amazing if any of you would give up your home and your comforts and you'd move over to India. And you're going to walk and live in the among the untouchables, the Dali, the lowest caste, in the gutters and in the ghettos. And I would see you there in the picture, working among the stench and the hate and the smell of the open sewers, trying to touch and guide these poor, untouchable people. I'd say, wow, that's amazing that you're willing to do that. And the Word was made flesh. And He dwelt among us. That picture of you in India is nothing compared to this picture. For they are like you. Just as sinful, though, but a bit poorer. he's not like us. You feel it this evening, friends. This greatness of God there. And that's why John connected in a parenthesis statement, perhaps, I don't know, but he dwelt, notice that he says he dwelt among us, and then when we beheld his glory in that, in the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. What glory did he behold? I think the glory of this contrast of Jesus' eternal divinity and Jesus' earthly experience of suffering and deprivation and humiliation. I look forward to expounding Philippians 2 to you in the coming year. One of the most magnificent portions of the Bible. He who was didn't need to call it stealing when he called himself the Son of God, made himself of no reputation. Oh, come, my friends, will you not love my Master, who I may preach to you tonight again? And here he stands in the words of John, made flesh, dwelt among us. Not simply to enjoy himself, but to suffer and to die. See, that's what the birth of Christ already is. Remember, we heard it on Christmas morning. Unto you is born a son. He didn't come for himself. He didn't come on a sightseeing tour of this planet Earth, came for us. Unto you is born. He came from the native land where the eternal glory of his Father's house surrounded him, where he was worshipped, where he was adored, where he was revered and loved, and he exchanged it for an earth where we read, and he was in the world. And the world was made by him. And the very world that he made didn't know him. Now the word know here doesn't just mean intellectual know. Didn't love him. Didn't recognize him. Didn't want him. He came into his own and his own received him not. Think of that. There he is surrounded with the angels. Worshipped. And here he is surrounded with the devils. And with human sinners who will not worship him. He exchanged earth where he was not acknowledged and not loved. And ultimately his divine glory was completely eclipsed when he died taking the curse of the cross. And may I put it this way tonight. He went from the embrace of divine delight to be forsaken and cast off in divine wrath. And the Word was made flesh. And he dwelt among us. And the end of the chapter of John's book, and he died among us. Let's sing again for a moment. Psalter 306, verse 3 and 4. And may you do that with all our heart. On whom but God can we rely? The Lord our God who reigns on high. And then notice, he condescends, not just to see and know the things of heaven and earth. That's how far the poet got. But John went further. He came. Became flesh. Let's do 3 and 4 of 306 as we stand once again. Thank you.
Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. We beheld His beauty. We beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's in the third place, and revealing truth. You know, the story of the Bible congregation is not just an amazing story to tell us about the mysteries of the virgin birth, and the resurrection from the dead, and the amazing miracles, and God made flesh. It's just not just that. God's Word is a revelation to us of Him who we have forsaken. God wants to make known Himself to us in a deeper way. And Adam and Eve even knew Him before they fell. All of the Scripture is given to bring us face to face with God. Now we cannot see God. Anyone who sees God will be dead, Scripture says. Moses wanted to see God. God said, "You can't see me and live, Moses." How do we see God then? In the tabernacle. Now, not that earthly tent. The tabernacle. Jesus Christ. And the more you peer on His face, and the more you study His character, and the more you listen to His words, you are face to face with God. That's what clear the Bible says here. The Word was made flesh. We see God in this. He made us to resemble Him, but we defaced Him totally. He made us to delight Him, but we chose to delight Himself. And congregation, who would not weep about that? Who would not weep about what we did to the work and the face of God that once upon a time we reflected? As we were created in His image to be, as it were, the temple of God ourselves. We were to reflect Him, and we totally defaced Him on ourselves. And we became these hideous monsters we are in our fallen nature. Who would not weep? Who would not weep when we survey the brokenness and the wrongness and the violence and the filthiness and the sickness? And indeed, as we think about all the evil done to people, it makes our hearts weep. But think that up, birds. What all is the evil done to the God that made us and the God that provides us, the God that cares for us? Do you not weep sometimes about that? Who would not weep that it was so necessary for God to be able to reconnect with us, that His Son had to come in the flesh, born in a manger. I mean, born and laid in a manger. He came. He who built the starry skies, one writes, and He who sits enthroned on high, He came in tender love from the highest bliss down to such a world as this. He dwelt among us here in this sick and sickening world. And He did that, walking His journey with every ounce of devotion and dedication, not only to the God who sent Him, but to the sinners He met, friend and foe. Jesus loved. That's so hard for us to believe, that great glory. Come, will we not adore him? And indeed, we will never come to adore him until we have in some measure learned to abhor ourselves. And therefore, tonight, peer into the mirror. No, no, not the mirror at home. The mirror. The mirror of God. Who is that? Jesus. Peer into that face. Peer into those eyes. And reflect. Is that what I look like? Is that what motivates me? Is that how I love? Is that how I am patient? Is that how I bow and sacrifice? Yeah, keep peering on that face of God in Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we will see ourselves and learn to abhor him and adore him. And may I then close with pointing out the gospel in this message, the revelation. He came among us to dwell among us. He is full of grace and truth. It's a message of hope, friends, if you are sitting here tonight as one of those self-abhorring sinners. And you feel yourself too filthy to even bow before God. Let me at least remind you, this Jesus is full of grace. Full of goodness to the guilty. That's what grace is. Mercy is his goodness to those who are in misery. Grace is his goodness to those who are guilty. I'm guilty. You're guilty. Maybe you feel it tonight. You say, Lord, I failed you. I sinned. Yes, but he is full of grace. And you bow before him. Keep this view in mind. Full of grace and of truth. And truth here is the word faithfulness. Yeah, it's not the word justice, though he is just, of course, and holy, but this word truth means faithful. This is what Zechariah is saying about the faithfulness of God to his promise. And so when Jesus comes, he is full of faithfulness to his own promise and to his own work. He came to dwell among us, to be a savior of our condemnation. He became a savior to take our condemnation. Nicodemus could not believe even what God told him about the earthly things, his new birth thing. And then Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, if you don't believe this basic doctrine of the new birth, how will you believe the heavenly things I'm going to tell you next? And then Jesus takes Nicodemus up high. The heavenly. God so loved the world. He sent his own son. Not to condemn the world. But to save. And upon hearing that, Nicodemus never said a word again. No questions. He was stunned into silence, I think. And he walked away that night wondering and praying. Undoubtedly about the heavenly. God so loved that he came in the flesh. Nicodemus knew that. John the Baptist, John also learned that congregation. This was just a man like you and me, a bankrupt sinner. A man who couldn't save himself. A man full of zeal and fire in the beginning of his ministry as a disciple. That the Holy Spirit took John as he lay on that bosom of Jesus. And the more John looked in Jesus' face, the more he became like him. The more he became the apostle of love, because he dwelt with love. Jesus came to dwell among us, to receive sinners and to take their place. That's hope for you. Maybe you sit here tonight, you're thinking, I won't forgive myself. That's fine. Maybe you've done something so bad that you won't forgive yourself ever for having done that. Stay that way. That keeps you humble. But don't translate that to God. He is willing to forgive you. He is willing to cover it. He is willing and able to do that. He didn't come to dwell us with us because we were worthy. He didn't even come because we were needy. He came to show us the glory of God, full of grace, full of truth. He knew we were spiritually bankrupt. And yet Jesus came for such. Let's read once more from this first beginning. He came into his own. Who are they? That's you. It's covenant people, in the first place. The Israelites. That's where you are. As we saw this morning, he came into his own. And his own received him not. They rejected him, they finally crucified him. You know the story. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were not born of blood or of genealogy, nor of the will of the flesh. There's no decision of any one of us imposing on others, nor of your own will, but of God. And now this night, may I ask you, will you come to him? He will not refuse you. As many as received him, he received. That's what the text says, right? As many as received him, as many as received his message, received him in his coming and as a person, he received and he made them sons of God. Gave them that great privilege. Let go tonight of your dark thoughts of God. He who so stooped down. You know why God had to stoop down so deep? That the Word had to become flesh and dwell among us and live among us and die among us? You know why he had to come down so deep and so low? To reach your level. That's why. To come in the very pit we brought ourselves into when we fell and ran off with the devil, committing spiritual adultery with that enemy of God. And now we're stuck in the bottom of our pit of depravity and guilt and sin. And in order to get us out of there, the Word had to be made flesh and dwell among us. Is it not awesome? Is it not amazing? Is it not humbling that he humbled himself to the dust and the dunghill of this earth to make it possible to sweep you up in his arms of love and carry you back into the bosom of the Father? See, that's what the birth of Christ is all about. You can't disconnect that birth, of course, from the cross and anything that lays in between and beyond. But this was the starting point of his earthly journey. The Word made flesh. Why linger? Why doubt? Why hold back? Why refuse? What is there to lose in returning to him? I thought about that question when I wrote it down. What is there to lose in returning to him? There is nothing. That's my answer. There is nothing to lose. But what is worth losing? I'd love to lose my burden of sin. I love to lose this fear in my conscience. I love to lose this brokenness and this futility of living with a heart that has sin all over it. I love to lose a life that is a continual dying and suffering in all kinds of ways and shapes. That's worth losing, isn't it? There is nothing to lose in coming to Christ, but what is worth losing? But friends, you lose everything that is worth keeping when you don't come to Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank thee for helping us to walk through this so deep, mysterious passage of the Bible. And we've only scratched, Lord, a few thoughts out of it. And we just pray tonight, thou wilt expound this more and more, opening our eyes for the glory of Christ and for thy glory, God and Father, to send thy Son out of thy bosom, out of that divine delight, into this forsaken. And Lord, we will never grasp it, but may it tonight incline our hearts to worship thee. And thou knowest those among us who perhaps feel so fearful, thinking that it cannot be for them. Please, Lord, wilt thou take away those thoughts by showing what John also saw there when he saw thee even the first time, full of grace and full of truth and faithfulness. And so draw, Lord Father, incline our hearts, overcome whatever resistance there is even in our natural hearts. And Lord, and perhaps indeed we do not see the beauty because we've never seen the reality of who we are. Never learned to abhor ourselves. And so we pray tonight, bless us as we ponder about these things of today. Go with us in the week before us, Lord, those of us who may travel with their families on holiday time, give safety, give a lovely time, and Lord, will thou bring safely back. And thou bless all the decisions that also still need to be made in the school boards. Lord, will thou graciously guide with thy wisdom. Will thou take care of all those needs, Lord, that live on and on and on. Those that are living with burdens at home, burdens in their bodies, burdens that keep them home and that keep them limited. Lord God, will thou be mindful of all these needs. And so hear our petitions. Thank thee for this day. All glory to thy name. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.